Greetings, everyone. Open your Bibles now to Psalm 70. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. Psalm 70. This is one of those short psalms, but a needed psalm. Certainly appreciated the last song we sang in the light of the passage we're going to be covering this morning in Psalm 70 as we are working our way through this portion of the psalm series. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Let's pray. Father, we come before you again this morning in the need of your help, first with me delivering the method that I would do it true to the text and in the power of the Spirit. We pray that you will bless the people, that they would receive it in the way they are to intended to, that it would have power and transformation in their life. Father, so often we get comfortable and familiar with your word and we don't pay attention to its details, into its urgency and its commands and its instruction. So, Father, we pray that we will not be guilty this morning of that. May we truly be attentive, seeking to understand and to know, and above all, take these truths and apply it to our lives in obedience for your glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want to call your attention to is the superscription right above verse 1. Verse 1, it simply said, to the chief musician, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. Okay, pretty much straightforward. Simply to the chief musician, this psalm was supposed to be given to the main musician to put it into a song, and it comes from David. But I want you to notice the last phrase in that superscription. To bring to remembrance. Now, unless you're doing a study, unless you have a keen memory, which most of us don't have, what this may be in reference to is this psalm, these five verses, is almost a word for word reference from Psalm 40, verse 13 through 17. So I believe it's possible that to bring into remembrance, he'd wanting to lift that out and bring it right here as a standalone. So when I began to study, it was surprising to me that more commentaries than not did not even comment on this psalm. They simply then referred the reader to their comments in Psalm 40. Meaning, giving me the impression, don't worry about 70, go on to 71. But why is it a standalone by itself? Why did God make this, lift that out and make it a psalm all by itself? I believe there is a reason why God repeated it as a standalone psalm. I don't think it would meant for it to refer to the comment in another place. How would we do if every time we came across a miracle, a parable, or a teaching lesson that our Lord that would repeat it in the life of our Lord, and we just simply said, hey, don't worry about it here. Go refer to my comments when we first talked about it or when it first happened. No, we look at it fresh. We look at it again. And we there's the reason why God gave it four gospels, not one. And they all have different angles and viewpoints. Now, I did say almost a word-for-word reference. I used the word almost. It's not. One of the most significant changes from that of Psalm 40 and here is the use of the word God. In Psalm 40, it was the word that was used in general, God in general. The word here is the word Yahweh, which is the covenant name for his people. And so we see here, when I look at this, I believe by the word, when I use the word almost, there was enough of a difference that it should have warranted a fresh new look and something we are to remember. Bring back to our attention and remember. Again, back to the opening line in the superscription, bring to remembrance. I believe God wanted us to look at it again and learn and remember the lesson. What we have in this psalm is David offering an urgent prayer for God's immediate help because he was being threatened by his enemies. You can tell by the five verses, this is a very short prayer. Stephen Lofton said it this way in opening up Psalm 70. Thankfully, he was one of the ones who commented on this. Quote, the best prayers are often the shortest prayers. Quick distress calls offered to God in the heat of a crisis. Without time for formality or structure, these pleas are desperate cries to God to intervene quickly. End quote. So a lot of times, short prayers, God is not interested in all of the ornate and flowery language we may use in our prayer. He wants passionate, genuine, sincere, urgent prayers. He wanted people's hearts involved as well as what they are saying. So clearly we see here is certainly an urgent prayer request. Let's notice that in verse 1, point number 1. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Clearly we see right away, he repeats the phrase, make haste, O God, twice, which stresses the sense of urgency. It stresses, I need your help. Now, I need you to come to my aid. I need you to come and help. I need you to deliver me. And the request he makes here is to deliver him and to help him. He realized that he can't go any farther, can't go anymore. He had nowhere to go and no one else to plead to but to the Lord. And how often do we as Christians learn that very painful lesson that though we have our loved ones, though we have our friends, though we have our brothers and sisters, we can't infallibly count on them all the time like we can the Lord. And yet often the Lord is the last resort when he should be the first resort. Often we wait and try to do it on our own rather than doing what we can through prayer, with prayer, and ongoing prayer. We don't know the details of what was happening here. The psalm doesn't tell us. But it's a wonderful lesson for us to learn to no matter what urgent crisis you're in, whatever trial and tribulation that is pressing and that is making you anxious, making you fearful, making you scared, you should always seek the Lord and seek Him to deliver and for His help. So perilous and pressing was this crisis that David pled with a sense of urgency to God for a quick rescue. Now we have learned, we've gone enough through the Psalms, we know David is not as much concerned about constantly getting out of the problem, suffering, and trial and tribulation as much as getting out of it with his relationship with the Lord intact. That is a vital link we too often miss in the Psalm, because time and time again, like last week when we did Psalm 69, he was concerned about his relationship with his Lord, with his God. That yet he wanted help, yet he struggled, yet he needed to be delivered, yet he needed the Lord to come to his aid, but I want your light to shine on me. I want you to draw near to me, was his urgent request as well. So we must learn from that in ourselves that though it doesn't state it here, we need to be reminded from the pattern that has happened throughout the rest of the psalm and the suffering psalm, is the fact that we need to pray for deliverance with our relationship with the Lord strongly intact. Point number two, we see in verses 2 and 3, my point was, I said, let God be magnified. That really doesn't come until verse 5. That kind of summarizes everything. But we see here his enemies in verse 2 and 3. Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. Noted several things in there. First of all, he said over and over, let them, let them, let them, referring to the people who was inflicting and wanting to hurt him, who wanted to bring a hurt on him and for him to suffer for whatever reason. We don't know the context. But we know he is saying in essence, let them be ashamed, let them be confounded, let them be turned back. Let them be confused. And so we see here, he's using all kinds of words. Ashamed, confounded, confused, turned back twice. Let's break those words down to help us understand what he's really asking God to do here. First of all, the word ashamed means may they be frustrated and disappointed with their goals regarding David. That may they be ashamed of their plans, their goal, their agenda. The word confounded means may they display shame and embarrassment because of their plan, because of what they wanted to do, because we all know it's wrong to do something to somebody and hurt somebody for no reason and no cause at all. And so we see here, he's asking, now we wouldn't use those kind of words, but this is the word that would use, that they would show display of shame and embarrassment for doing this. And then the first turn back, it's a Hebrew phrase, two words put together, it's talking about where they would move away or back off from their goal or back off from their plan, that they would initiate pulling back, where they cease and desist what they're doing. And the word confused means that they would blood be humiliated or insulted as a result of what they wanted to do. And so look at this again with that in mind. Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. So when we look at the verse 3, where that little phrase, aha, aha, it is the language of scorn, reproach, and contempt. In it, the idea of a person rejoicing at the tragedy of another or having delight over a fallen enemy. It's one thing to have victory. It's another thing to rub it in with taunting and scorn and contentment. That's what they were doing. You know, it's one thing for somebody to put a hurt on you. It's another somebody to do it with a sense of arrogancy and tauntingness that it was almost like their words hurt more than what they actually did to you. Compounding the strain and the frustration and the pain. That's what we have here. Now, what is interesting, when I looked up the word turn back, in the second mentioning of it, it is an entirely different Hebrew word. It is a word that speaks of may the situation be turned around. May the situation be turned back. The idea is, in the first one, it may the people back off what they're doing. In this one, may the circumstances be turned around. It's like, you know, it's like the proverbial thing we use, you know, and the table turned around on you. The tables were flipped. The situation now had been in reverse. That's the idea of this language here. And the second, turn back. Those who do that, it's the idea that they would, while the enemy was cruel and taunting, that they may be rewarded by the Lord turning back and causing to fall on their head all the evil they intended for David. So we see here that they would be ashamed and frustrated and back off, and that God would reverse the tables on the situation. Not quite like what we have heard in the past of imprecatory prayer when God, or when the David prays for a curse. He's not asking for a curse. He's saying, may they get embarrassed and ashamed and back off what they're doing. And may they see, so to speak, the fruit of their own ways rather than a serious imprecation of judgment upon them. So the softer version, nevertheless, might even imply, may they be ashamed enough to repent. You couldn't possibly push it that way. But nevertheless, the enemy was real, and he wanted things to change. Commentator by the name of Ross said this, quote, he prayed that those who had shamed and disgraced him would themselves be ashamed and turned back and disgraced, no longer able to scorn him. Aha. End quote. So we see here in these, in verse 2 and 3, we have the enemy and David prayer on them. Now notice he didn't say, may it stop, may it desist, may, no, God deal with them, because if they change, the problem solved. Problem done. It's over. If they're shame and retreat and back up and back off, or even if it would revert, that you would sovereignly make it happen, that's different. So we see, and yet so often when we pray, I know I'm guilty of when a hurt, it's some time to react and retaliate in my prayer and wish worse. May we pray that God would teach them. May they be embarrassed and humiliated by their choice and their decision to pursue this path with David or with people or with us. You know, we have studied a lot of the suffering psalms so far, and there's a lot of reasons for suffering. We touched on it a while back. You suffer because of your sin. We suffer because we live in a cursed world and things will happen. Sometimes we'll suffer because God is pruning his people. Sometimes he's chastening us for our learning. A lot of reasons why we suffer. Some of it is of our own doing. We brought it on ourselves because of choices and decisions or lack of or sins of omission, for that matter. Things bad happened to us because we didn't act when we should have. But here, specifically, we don't know the nature. We just know they, clearly we got enough information here. They desire to seek his life and to hurt him. Verse 4. Now his attention, it turned to the people of God. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. What we have here, David turning his attention on those who seek and love the Lord. Here, what I love is the fact that those who seek you, that they would rejoice and be glad, not in the circumstances change, but that they would rejoice and be glad. Notice the next two words, in you. Here the psalmist David is calling his people to who love him and seek him to rejoice and be glad in the Lord, in God himself. So often we have a tendency to really be chipper and happy and just all smiles and life is good when everything is going peachy. But when things get tough, we have a tendency to say, well, how you doing? We grumble, we mumble, we're not so quick. We're both the joy in our trials and tribulations because we know that the people of God, all trials and tribulations have a purpose. They have a purpose. The question is, are we listening? Are we learning? Are we being chastened? Is he pruning us? Or is it because we live in a cursed world and we are at the wrong place in the wrong time? That doesn't happen, biblically speaking, theologically accurately, because you are always where God wants you to be. So he prayed for those who seek the Lord to rejoice and be glad in the Lord. Why did David want all who sought God to rejoice and be glad? Well, first of all, it would be in him. But he also, it because God intervened on the behalf of his people. In Psalms 5, verse 11, it said this, but let all those to rejoice put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who you love your name be joyful in you. Beautifully said, stating clearly that they rejoice because they put their trust in you. You have defended them. You have delivered them. Lamentation. The whole book is about lamentations, and yet in the middle of Lamentation 3, in chapter 3, verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Stephen Lofton said that, quote, the reason for their celebration was their belief that God was enthroned and was in control even in a crisis. We have a tendency to say when things go amok and falls apart, where's God? On his throne, in control. Has he forgotten you? No. He may be dealing with you. But he hasn't forgotten you, and he hasn't slipped through the cracks, and it doesn't happen. And yet often we have a tendency to let our language or tongue slip and say that God is not there when times of difficulty come. We assume we're always innocent. And yet we'll always in the same voice will say this, or in the same sentence say this. If I got what I deserve, I wouldn't be here. So let's always balance those out. But it's not enough that they would be, that they would rejoice and be glad in the Lord. They're supposed to do another thing. Notice again in verse 4. Let those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Here we have it again. A few times throughout the psalm, we had one not too long ago. about the phrase, let God be magnified. What does that mean? To, you know, when we want to see something, and usually it's something microscopic, and we want to put a magnifying glass on it to make it bigger. Okay? This word magnify means to show something that is great or of important. And I came up with a phrase, I think it was last week when we had the phrase, this same phrase in Psalm 69, and I made this statement, we are to declare God as big as He is. We don't need to make Him bigger than He is. We need to make Him as big as He is. They're different. A lot of times when we have a magnifying glass, whether magnifying glass, microscope, we can't see it with our naked eye, so we need to make it bigger than it is. That's not true with God. We have a tendency to, you know, like reverse in the telescope and making it move, small. You know, when you look in the telescope in the right way, it brings the sky closer, the heaven closer to you, the stars closer to you, reverse it. You can't even hardly see it. Here we are to magnify God, to make Him and acknowledge His greatness, His majesty, His bigness. We need to elevate our concepts of the character of God. He is infinitely big, and He needs to remain big even in the midst of our crisis. Sometimes He just gets real small when we are struggling, when He is ever as big as He always has been. We are the ones have changed that perception. May we magnify Him. Psalm 35, verse 27, let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who had pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. Now, how often are we to do this? Now, let's look at that verse again in verse 4. It said at the second half, and let those who love your salvation say, what the next word? Continually. Continually. This means to do it always, daily, and perpetually. You know, when you do a real deep study of the Hebrew word here, it simply means this. Now really, get a hold of this. Do it all the time. Not too profound, is it? We are to continually magnify the Lord. We are to continually exalt Him. And it's not going to happen if we don't say in His word. It doesn't happen unless we constantly meditate and reflect and contemplate on the greatness and the majesty of God as He had revealed Himself in His word. We have a tendency to, on those passages of Scripture that speak of God and His profound, ultimate sovereignty and His ultimate bigness and infinite of every aspect of His character, we kind of like the downside a little bit so I can grasp it. It's not meant for you to grasp. It's meant for you to be in awe. It's not for you to downsize it so we can, well, I can handle that. You're never meant to handle the infinite one. We are to be in awe of Him, that we would continually, daily, perpetually, all the time. And to do that, you have to say in the Word. To do that, when you study the Word, don't just simply look for commands to obey. First thing you should always look for, may God reveal Himself to you. How has He revealed Himself through His Word? In His dealing with the saints of the past, how is God's character revealed? That we would get to know the God of the Bible. Bring it to point number 3. Verse 5. I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. First and foremost, you need to see in this verse, David did not put any confidence in himself. He would confessing right out front in that verse that he was poor and that he was needy, that he was lacking. The word poor means afflicted, humble, and weak. Lord, before you and in my situation, I am afflicted, I am humbled, and yet I am weak. The word needy means I have been oppressed and abused and in need to be delivered. Brings me to Psalm 69, verse 29. I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. That was from last week. Here, clearly, I am poor and I'm sorrowful. Psalm 40, verse 17, I am poor and I'm needy, and yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Clearly we see here that we, beloved, no matter what situation, even when Paul, I mean the New Testament equivalent is Paul and a thorn in the flesh. I can't deal with it. Lord, remove it. I'm not going to do it. My grace is sufficient for you. He always will give much more grace. And so often we have a tendency to business as usual and get comfortable in a certain pattern, in a certain way. But here we need to always see ourselves in this life as poor and needy, that God has to be our help, that God has to intervene on our behalf. Oh, we live in a world where people like to tromp on each other. Well, thankfully, we see good things and wholesome things, but at the end of the day, if people are allowed to do whatever they want and not get caught or get punished, things are different. The sinful nature takes control. That's the fact. That's biblical theology. So clearly here in David's case, his desire was, his situation was so dire that he prayed again, make haste, O God. In case you doubt it, look at the last line, do not delay. Make haste, do not delay. Sandwiches, verse 5. Psalms 141, verse 1 says this, Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. There's nothing wrong with crying out to God. But you need to keep crying out and keep depending upon Him and keep praying to Him. Like the song we just sang, what a friend we have in Jesus. And one of the lines is there, how what needless pain we bear. Needless pains we bear. But why? Because we don't pray. We don't pray in humility and in the spirit of God. You want me to come to you. The world does it on their own, using their own human resources. We as God's people take on the character of God and depend upon God to intervene. And so we need to live by faith and take God at His word like the psalmist is doing. That doesn't mean he's not struggling. Obviously he's struggling. Make haste, make haste. Last verse, make haste. Come now. Help me now. Do not delay. So clearly, he's crying out to God. He is emphasizing the seriousness of his situation. So he starts off verse 5 acknowledging and confessing, I am poor and needy. Stressing his dire situation with the urgency of the Lord to come in haste to help him. Why? Let's read the rest of verse 5. Let's read it again. For I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Clearly we see here that you are my help, and we need to, when we pray to God, not simply go to God to get us out of a situation, but go to God, depending upon God, trusting in God, and if need be, God helping you through, you doing your part, He does His part. We need to look to Him and trust in Him and realize that He is our deliverer. Why? Because we are indeed poor and needy. If you're one of those that think, well, no, I'm not. then you're proud and you don't know the Lord. One of the distinctive marks of the people of God are the poor in spirit. And we need to realize and come to grips with the fact that here David acknowledging, this is the big, strong, robust fighter David who took care of Goliath, acknowledging his need and help for God to come and intervene in his life. Psalm 46:1 says it this way. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. If you believe that, you will pray accordingly. If you don't believe that, you will not pray that. May we look and trust and lean upon the Lord and rest in Him. So it is appropriate to cry out your anguish and your struggle, whatever the situation may be. But always, one of the distinctive marks of the suffering psalm is that we must wait on the Lord. Do our part, do good, do what's right, take the high ground, keep going where we're supposed to, keep our hearts in check, keep walking with the Lord, keep lifting our hearts in prayer to the Lord, but waiting on the Lord to do it as He pleased. We learned from the psalm last week, in your acceptable time. God determines when He will answer. We need to be faithful, trusting Him. Albert Barnes, I'm going to close with a quote from Albert Barnes. This is aptly a combination of his quote from Psalm 40 as well as Psalm 70. Quote, "The Lord cared for me. He had not forgotten me. Man forsakes me, but He will not. Man leads me to poverty and sorrow, but He will not. This is a sort of unspeakable comfort. To an object of the thought of God, to be had in His mind, to be constantly in His remembrance, to be certain that He will not forsake us in our trouble, to assure in our mind that one so great as God is, the infinite and eternal one, will never cease to think on us, may well sustain us in all the trials of life." Listen carefully to the last line. "It matters little who does forsake us if He does not." Amen? It doesn't matter who leads you. If He doesn't lead, you're okay. And this is what the psalmist had working his way through. He knew that the Lord was with him. Because He is Yahweh, which is the covenant name for God for His people. Let's pray. Father, thank You. We ask that You bless the preaching of Your word this morning. May we, as we brought this psalm out in remembrance of what You taught earlier in the Psalms, may we realize that without You, we cannot do it. That without You, we are truly poor and needy and in need of continual and ongoing help. Oh, Father, may we always seek You. Our Lord, even in the last night before His crucifixion, warned His disciples that offenses will come. It's how we handle them, whether it's God honoring or not. Father, we cannot control what comes our way, but we do know that You have ordained it to be so, and that our response needs to be God honoring, Christ honoring, and Lord, that we would respond like a Christian according to the word should. Oh, Lord, we all struggle because none of us like being hurt or being sought after to be hurt, to be despised or taken advantage of. Or even at the psalm, in this psalm, to be scorned and mocked at. It all hurts us. And sometimes because of our own human pride. But Lord, before you may we realize that we are poor and needy, that we are weak, but you are strong. And may we take the spirit that Paul did, 2 Corinthians 12, where he gloried in his weakness, because when he was weak, he was strong, because he had weakened of himself, but he was strong in you. Oh, Lord, help us to do just that. We ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen.